We're going to preach this evening on the Son of Consolation. You know, I have favorite Bible characters, and I'm sure you do too. How many would say that, oh man, Moses, he's my favorite character. I love Moses. You like Moses. Okay, only one is Moses. David, you're the only one. Does that bother you being the only one? Doesn't bother you at all. Okay. What I've heard about you is true then. What about in the Old Testament? Let's look at David. How many would say, oh, David, he's my favorite character. I love David best of all. Okay, there's several Davids there. Let's flip over to the, what about Abraham? He's well known and well loved in the Old Testament. Is anybody Abraham your favorite character? None. Okay. What about, let's slip over to the New Testament. Who would be your favorite there? Let's say Peter. How many love Peter? Nobody loves Peter. You love Peter. Okay, good. Okay, and what about Paul? How many of you love Paul? Okay, and I love Paul. There's lots of things about Paul I love. I do a lot of preaching out of Paul, but I always try to bring other witnesses into the courtroom besides Paul. I try to get Peter to back up what Paul said and James to back up what Paul said, because I don't want you thinking that I think Paul knows it all. But Paul's a great man. But I have to tell you this evening, I think one of the most overlooked characters in the entire scripture is Barnabas. I think there's some virtue in Barnabas that we could all profit from. So we're going to look at Barnabas this evening and to give his life a quick overview. And so I want you to look with me, if you would, please, beginning in Acts chapter 4, verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they had assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. The multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. With great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as had possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought the prices of the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is, being interpreted, the son of consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet. Let's bow for prayer, and then we'll begin. Father, help us to get a good look at Barnabas' life tonight. Help us not just to see his life, but help us to see who he was. Help us to see the graces and the virtues that made him who he was. And then, Father, I pray that you would apply some of those things to our own lives as we look upon Barnabas. I pray when this service is over and we depart for home, we'll each be a little more like Barnabas, and that'll be a great help. I believe that if we became more like Barnabas, we also would become more like the Lord. So help us, Father, as we look at Barnabas' life tonight, and help us to use this time wisely, and I pray that you'll bless the message that's brought forth. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we see in this first passage that he was called the Son of Consolation. Now, the word consolation comes from a Greek word, paraklesis, which is very similar to parakletos. Now, who do you know in the Bible that was called parakletos? The Holy Spirit. Paraklesis, parakletos, not a lot of difference. As a matter of fact, both mean the same thing. They're just a different verbal form. So what I want you to understand, Barnabas was like the Holy Spirit to the Apostle Paul. He was like the Holy Spirit to the New Testament church. He was one, what the word literally means is one who is called alongside to help. And that's what Barnabas was like. He was one who was called alongside to help. He was a man that was sent on missions. He was a man in whom you could put confidence. If you sent him, he'd go. If you told him what to do, he'd do it. If you told him to report back at a certain time, he'd report back at a certain time. If you entrusted money with his care, you could make sure the money was as good as going to go where you told it to go. Barnabas was just that kind of a man. And it's real important to understand that this name is full of meaning, Son of Consolation. Now, some of the different versions interpret it Son of Comfort. The word comfort, sometimes you think, well, I don't want to be a helper. I want to be strong. Well, what do you think the word comfort means? the Latin prefix cum means with, and fort means strength. When you comfort somebody, you come to their side with strength. When someone is on their hospital deathbed and I walk in and take their hand and pray with them and comfort them, I am coming alongside them with strength. I'm trying to help them have strength for that moment. Do you understand? So comfort is not a weakening word. Somebody would say, well, yeah, I'd rather be a fighter. Well, what do you think comfort is? You can't comfort somebody unless you're as strong at least as the situation they face. And so we see he's the son of comfort, the son of exhortation, meaning he was an encourager. His desire, his spiritual gift, you could say, was that of encouragement or exhortation. If you looked at the spiritual gifts according to Romans chapter 12, the idea of an exhorter versus a teacher, Paul would have been the teacher and Barnabas would have been the exhorter, which explains some reason why they saw things two different ways later in their ministries. But we see the son of consolation, and just bear in mind that that word is the same word from which we get the word comforter for the word Holy Spirit. Now move with me, if you would, please, over to Acts chapter 9. When is the next time that Barnabas is mentioned? We don't hear him for a while, but in Acts chapter 9, the apostle Paul, who formerly was Saul of Tarsus, gets saved. You remember he saw the blinding light at noonday on the road to Damascus, and the blinding light wasn't just a light, it was the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe he saw the Shekinah glory of God. And he got converted there on the Damascus road, but he didn't understand everything that was happening. And in the town, later he was blinded by the light, and in the town he was sent a fellow disciple by the name of Ananias, and Ananias helped him. The scales fell off his eyes. Ananias told him what to do. And then at some time later, the Apostle Paul decides to go up to Jerusalem. And I didn't spend a lot of time on trying to get the chronology here, but I believe this is after he spent 3 years in the wilderness. He's gone to the wilderness, and he's spent 3 years with the Lord getting the revelation of the gospel according, as he said in Galatians, it's the gospel that he preached, and if you preach any other gospel than that, then let you be accursed. Listen, Paul later said, I didn't get what I preached from any apostle. I didn't get it secondhand from Peter and James and John. I got what I got. I got it from the Lord himself, and he revealed this to me. And I believe after those 3 years in the wilderness, as he's being groomed and trained and discipled, now he goes up to Jerusalem. And it's kind of interesting what happened. Look at verse 26 of chapter 9. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed or tried to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him. I wonder why. Well, he'd presided over the execution of Stephen, and he had been the guy that the Sanhedrin court had elected to be the chief persecutor of Christianity in the whole province. I wonder why they were afraid of him. But they were afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. But Barnabas. But Barnabas. Good old Barnabas. But Barnabas took him. Barnabas said, well, somebody's got to trust him. Somebody's got to try. Somebody's got to see if this guy's real or not. I'll stick my neck out there. You know, you look sometimes at a guy who just wants to be a helper and think he doesn't have any brass. You think he doesn't have any courage. You think he doesn't have any strength. All he wants to do is stand on the sideline and help. He's just the son of consolation. He's too soft and tender. He's not the guy that would lead the charge. He's the guy that would bring the water, to give the drink to the fellows that are getting ready to make the charge. They look at Barnabas sometimes that way, but Barnabas was the only one, including Peter, who had the courage to go meet Saul to see if he was genuine. Listen, because a guy is gentle, don't ever mistake that for weakness. Don't ever mistake that for weakness. I'm glad when I find a true gentleman. But lots of times people look at true gentlemen and think they're not strong, and you are wrong about that. Now, sometimes you're right. But understand this, weakness is not meekness. Meekness is strength under control. Remember that? Remember Moses was the meekest man in all the world, and I want you to understand there was nothing weak about Moses. Moses was a strong man, a courageous man. And I want you to see that Barnabas was willing. He was a man who was strong enough to go meet Saul of Tarsus and see if he was for real. Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And as he was going with them, and he was with them, coming and going, coming in and going out of Jerusalem. And he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed with the Grecians, but they went about to slay him. Paul hadn't been in Jerusalem very long before he was not wanted there. And so then we find him going back to Tarsus, and he kind of disappeared for a time. The next time we see Barnabas, though, is in chapter 11 of Acts and verse 22. Turn there with me. Acts chapter 11 and verse 22. Then the tidings of these things, what things? Well, there were people that were scattered because of persecution. They were scattered from Jerusalem, and they went all over the world, but many of them went to Antioch in Syria. And so you read that little narrative between verse 19 and verse 21. So they went down there and started a church. The Bible said a great number believed, turned to the Lord. Verse 22, then the tidings of these things came into the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch. Somebody's got to go check him out. We need someone to go make sure that this is not spurious doctrine, make sure this is really, really church planting, Bible-believing church planting that's taking place here. Who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave to the Lord. So Barnabas goes down there, checks them out, finds out they're for real, and he says, listen, with purpose of heart, cleave to the Lord. Notice what it says about him. This is Luke speaking, by the way, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Those were qualifications. You want a list of Barnabas' qualifications? There they are. He was a good man, full of the Holy Ghost, and of faith, and a soul winner. Much people was added to the Lord. So we see Barnabas again then in verse chapter 11 and verses 22 through 26. Then we see him again in chapter 13, verses 1 through 7. You know what? I moved ahead just a bit too fast. I need to finish telling you what happened there. Verse 25, after Barnabas goes down to Antioch, I'm back in chapter 11 now. After Barnabas goes down to Antioch, there were so many people that got saved. He set out to begin to disciple those people, but there were too many folks for one guy to do it. So what did he do? Verse 25, then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. Now, I don't want you to forget this. Saul had dropped off the edge of the earth. Nobody knew much. The last time anybody knew publicly what had happened to Saul, he was in Jerusalem preaching Christ, debating with the Jewish people up there, and they were wanting to kill him, and he left there and went home to Tarsus. Hadn't been heard of since. Now, but Barnabas knew where he was, and Barnabas now goes and gets him, and he brings him to Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. I think that's significant. Isn't it funny they were not called Christians first in Jerusalem, where James was at, where Peter was at, where many of the apostles were at, but they're called Christians because of the work that Barnabas and Saul do in discipling them to live the kind of life that Christ would have them to live. And their lives evidently were enough like Jesus that they were called Christians. I think that's significant. Now chapter 13. And so they're a year later. They're still in Antioch. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers. Now you remember from this morning, prophets and teachers, those are spiritual gifts. Those are spiritual gifts, by the way, that were so prominent, they became offices. Did you ever notice there was not an office in the New Testament church for tongue speaker? You could find a guy over here who said, "Oh, I'm the prophet. I'm one of the prophets, and I'm an exhorter, and I'm a teacher." But there was no guy over here that would say, "Well, I'm the tongue speaker." You never heard of that. You just never heard of that. It was an insignificant gift. And you'll see in chapter 14, Paul puts it way down. But I want you to see there were prophets and teachers. Now notice what it says. As Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manion, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. So those were the prophets and teachers. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I've called them." And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed into Seleucia. From thence they sailed to Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had also John to their minister. Now, I'm going to pause for a moment there to tell you Colossians chapter 4 and verse 10 tells us that John was, quote, sister's son to Barnabas. Now, there are some commentators that say that he was a nephew. Others say that the Greek wording there is that he was a cousin, but nevertheless, he was related to Barnabas. John Mark was related. Either he was a nephew or a cousin. I personally believe he was a nephew. But he was sister's son to Barnabas, Colossians chapter 4, if you want to put that down. It might be important to you one day when you think back about who John was. But here we see Barnabas and Saul are separated for mission work by the Spirit. They had John for their minister. But I want you to see this in verse 7, that Barnabas at this time was the designated leader. Notice verse 7, which was with the deputy. Pardon me, let me back up and catch 6 here to catch the whole story. And when they had gone through the Isle of Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was by the deputy, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called, notice this, Barnabas and Saul, and desired to hear the word of God. The designated leader, notice when the Holy Spirit said, set them aside, he said, Barnabas first and then Saul. There was an order there. Separate Barnabas and Saul for the work that I've called them. We see even in verse 7, they're still following that same organizational pattern. Barnabas is the leader. Saul is the helper. And so that's an important thing. But in chapter 13, just 2 verses later, we find Saul begins to become dominant. Look at verse 8. But Elymas the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Then Saul, who also was called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, "Oh, full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season." I can see Saul then. The guy goes blind. He can't see a thing. Somebody has to lead him around. He's absolutely just stone blind. And Saul says, "Anybody else got a problem? Anyone else want to interrupt while I'm giving the gospel to Sergius Paulus? Anyone else want to stick your nose in?" No, I'm thinking not. No, you just go right ahead. You've got the floor. Don't you think? But we see Saul begins to become dominant. Verse 13. Now, when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, what does that tell you? Paul's kind of took over. And so then a verse or two later, you find out Barnabas gets a ticket and heads home. He can't take this. Paul's, "If I can't be the leader, I'm going home." How many remember that in the scripture? Barnabas says, "If I can't be the leader, I'm going home." Does it say that? You know, here's the son of consolation rising, the cream rising to the top. He said, "I don't care who's in charge, long as God's work gets done. I don't care who's in charge, long as the Lord Jesus gets praised. I don't care who's in charge, as long as the gospel is preached. Doesn't matter to me if Saul wants to. You know, matter of fact, it's a big load off my back. I don't have to worry about leading this trip. If Saul wants to lead it, let him have it. The son of consolation is always willing to fill a gap. You know, when I was in St. Louis for 11 years, I was the pastor. I was the pulpit pastor. I did the preaching. I led the flock. When I left there and went on staff at Rochester Hills, I was the bus director. And I had been there a few weeks, and the pastor said, "How do you do this?" And I said, "What do you mean, how do you do this?" He said, "Well, you've been the head pastor, the senior pastor." Of course, I was the only pastor. Brother Fox, it's not hard to be the senior pastor when you're the only one. But he said, "You've had the pulpit ministry all to yourself, and you come here," and he said, "You fit in just like a round peg in a round hole." He said, "Man, you're doing just what I ask you to do. How do you do that?" And I said, "It's just role-playing, that's all. You have a role to play, a job to do. And this is what the Lord wants me to do, at least for this time in my life." And so I was a bus director, and for a year, I just directed the buses and preached junior church. The second year, they said, "We want you to run the Christian school." Now, that's when they did it. I had 1 year of Christian school principal of 250 students, and I said, "You know what? I'm going back to a pulpit ministry." But it wasn't because I couldn't be in charge. You understand, God wants us to learn to play roles. You know what? I had a lady that I pastored in St. Louis that I called on her to prepare a banquet, and she did a superb job. She just made a magnificent banquet. She did all the planning. She did all the preparation. She sent out all the invitations. She got everything done, did it perfectly, and even stayed in the budget. Did a wonderful job. The next year, though, I thought, you know, I don't want one lady to think she's the only one that can plan a banquet, so I invited someone else to plan the banquet. And you know what? She didn't even come. Bring her daughters. She had that attitude, "Well, if I'm not in charge, I'm not coming." Well, God help that kind of a spirit. That's not a Barnabas spirit. Barnabas spirit is that if you want me to plant it, I can plant it as good as anybody. If you want me to wash the dishes, I can do that too. Do you understand? Barnabas spirit is unique. And we need more of Barnabas spirit in the New Testament church. We need that willingness to just fill holes and plug gaps. So I want you to understand, in verse 13 of chapter 13, Paul and his company loosed from Paphos. So now Barnabas is part of Paul's company. But notice in 13 also something else that will loom large later. John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. Now, volumes have been written speculating on, why did John Mark leave? Was he a coward? Was he too young? Was he homesick? Why did John Mark leave? Why did he depart from the mission? Why did he go home before it was finished? I personally believe that Lightfoot is correct. I believe that John Mark was a young Jew boy, and he had difficulty seeing Gentile converts not getting circumcised. I don't think he understood that. And didn't want to be part of it. That's my own personal point of view. But I want you to understand, you can read volumes on this one verse. Why did John Mark go home? And the truth is, none of us will know till we get to heaven. But I want you to understand, it caused a big stink later. A big problem, a big brouhaha later it caused. So we go to verse 16 then of this same chapter. Then Paul stood up. He's now in Antioch of Pisidia. And we see Paul preach a great message to the people of Antioch of Pisidia. It's in this great message that Paul closed it by saying, "Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that are justified, all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses." But I want you to see, after Paul finished preaching that sermon, if you'll look in chapter 13 and verse 43, we see Paul is definitely the dominant one now. "Now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas." Look at verse 46. "Then Paul and Barnabas waxed old and said," bold and said, they probably waxed old too. Chapter 14 and verse 12, we see a little bit more here, which when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of, they rent their clothes. This was one of the exceptions. And the reason was is because they had gone into Lycaonia and they had done a healing there. There was a cripple from his mother's womb, and Paul heard, or met him and healed him. This is back in verse 8. Then there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being crippled from his mother's womb, who had never walked. The same heard Paul speak, who testified, who steadfastly, beholding him and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, "Stand upright on thy feet." And he leaped and walked. And when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speeches of Lycaonia, "The gods are come down to us in the likeness of men." And they called Barnabas Jupiter and Paul Mercurius, because he was the chief speaker. By the way, Jupiter, they called Barnabas Jupiter because of his quiet dignity. That's what the significance of Jupiter was, considered quiet and dignified. Mercurius was a brilliant orator. And so, but I want you to see here that though Saul is still dominant, there's times that Barnabas is featured, and I'll show you one other place. Go to chapter 15 now in verse 2. Chapter 15 and verse 2, the first missionary journey is completed. Paul and Barnabas go back to Antioch, and while they're back at Antioch, they learn that this has become, or they didn't learn it, they already knew it, but this has become a real problem. The Judaizers were following them around everywhere, saying, according to verse 1, "Except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved." And everywhere Paul and Barnabas had gone and preached, Judaizers would follow on their heels and preach circumcision, 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 circumcision. Well, the church at Antioch said, "We're going to have to appeal to the church there at Jerusalem." And I want to make plain that lots of folks have misunderstood this. They think that the Jerusalem church was the mother church and the Antioch church was accountable to Jerusalem church. That is not true. They were two absolutely independent, separate Baptist churches, and one church had a grievance against the other church, and they sent an assembly of people or a representative body of people to voice their grievances. And so they did. Guess who went? Look at verse 2. "When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren." So now we see Paul being the leader, and Barnabas and some other fellows go with them, representing the Antioch church to the Jerusalem church on this problem of circumcision. Now, this is interesting to me. You remember how the case turned out? James, Peter, first of all, spoke up and testified how he had led Cornelius to Christ, and therefore he testified publicly to the entire church, "I was there when the gospel went to the Gentiles." This is not spurious. The Gentiles are supposed to be saved. And so Peter was adding his testimony to Paul's and to Barnabas' testimony. And we see that Paul and Barnabas, look at verse 12, both of them had given testimony. By the way, I want you to see here, Barnabas now is leading the way. "Then all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them." Now, why all of a sudden, out on the road, Paul's the leader? You get back here to Jerusalem now, Barnabas takes charge. Why is that? Because Barnabas had the inside track. Barnabas was better known by the apostles and elders that were at Jerusalem. Many of them still didn't trust Paul. But Barnabas was trusted. So this is a case where Barnabas is a role player. Once again, he says, "You know what? We're out on the road. I don't mind if you lead, but we get in here, you better let me do the talking." And Barnabas led the way. And I want you to catch another verse here that I thought was kind of sweet. Look at verse 25. They have rendered a decision. We are not going to impose circumcision on Gentile converts. We're not going to do that. We're even going to write them a letter and send it with brethren to prove to them that they do not have to be circumcised to be saved. Look at verse 25. It seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul. You see that now? You say, well, Pastor, couldn't he be meaning the beloved Barnabas and Paul? Yeah, he could, but and I'd have had to take in time to check the Greek and seen if there was one article or two there or no articles. But you know what? I really believe Barnabas had the inside track here. And so he spoke. What I want you to understand is that was Barnabas. You know, it's a wonderful person who can either be a leader or a follower. Not everybody can do that. Barnabas could either take charge and lead the way, or he could sit back and let someone else take the lead, and he was just the support role. He was as glad to do one as the other. Boy, do we need that kind of a spirit. Boy, do we need somebody who does not get offended when someone passes them in the ministry. You know, I've lived long enough now, I've seen men lead other men to Christ, and this guy outgrew the leader. He outgrew the guy that won him to Christ. He outgrew the guy that discipled him. And now the guy that discipled him is still running 100, and the guy that he led to Christ is now running 300 or 500. If how many you have in Sunday school has anything to do with God blessing your ministry. If that in fact has anything to do with it. But I want you to understand, sometimes students outgrow the teachers. You know what? Teachers should stand back and say, man, did I teach a lesson there? Man, here's a young man that I took and I taught and I discipled and God blessed him. And now he's doing five times what I ever dreamed of doing. Listen, I hope every one of my sons outdo me. I hope every one of them exceed my biggest expectations. But that's a Barnabas spirit. Barnabas spirit would say, I witnessed to that guy and couldn't get him saved, but Joe went over and talked to him, got him saved. You know what? I know people that would be aggravated. That I talked to that guy and he wouldn't get saved, but Joe goes and talks to him and he gets saved. There's folks get aggravated over the strangest things. And you know what? We need to rejoice no matter who gets that person saved. And no matter where they end up going to church. You know, I've had the privilege of leading people to Christ, and then they went to church somewhere else. I've been out. I've gotten people to bow their head, call upon the Lord Jesus as Lord and Savior, and they ended up going to church somewhere else. If that ain't a kick in the teeth. I just wished I'd never gave them that gospel. They're going to go to church somewhere else. Just that's not a Christian spirit. It's not a Barnabas spirit. Barnabas was a good example of all for one and one for all. I hope you're seeing this. Well, let's talk about Galatians 2 and verse 13. We can't close this little message without that. I believe while Paul and Barnabas were still together as partners, Peter came down to Antioch. Paul tells this story, and I don't think he tells it to just embarrass Barnabas, but I think it indicates that there was a little dissension that was brewing between them. Paul tells us in verse 11 of chapter 2, but when Peter was come of to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles, but when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. Dissimulation means their hypocrisy. He was pointing out the fact that here Peter's eating with Gentiles until these Judaizers from James and Jerusalem comes. And when they showed up, you know, they're sitting there and looking out the parking lot windows, and they see this black Mercedes pull in, and all of these Judaizers from Jerusalem get out of this black Mercedes, and they say, Peter says, "Oh, quick, get away from these Gentiles." And he goes to and tries to pretend like he hadn't been eaten with the Gentiles. And Barnabas got caught up in the moment and went with him. Now, I don't know if you can appreciate this or not, but there was a major transformation of thinking taking place among Jewish believers at this time. All their lives they had drilled into their heads circumcision. That's what made you a Jew. And it was hard for some of them to say, that's not what makes you a Christian. They couldn't get away from that. I'm not going to be too quick to judge Barnabas unless I walked in his shoes for a few journeys. But Barnabas did get carried away in the dissimulation, and so did Peter. By the way, Paul doesn't record it here, but after Paul confronted Peter to the face, how did Peter take it when Jesus looked him in the face in the garden there of the high priest? When Peter, remember Jesus had told him, before the cock crows, you're going to deny me three times? And Peter's warming his hand by the fire, and he denied once, denied twice, denied three times, and then he looked up and his eyes caught Jesus' eyes. What did Peter do? Went out and wept bitterly. Paul doesn't tell us this here, but I'm going to give Peter the benefit of the doubt. Remember the morning we talked about love believeth all things? You know what I believe? I believe Peter went out and wept bitterly. I'm going to give Peter the benefit of the doubt. I think he got carried away with the moment, and I think Barnabas did too. But I will show you, or I will tell you, that I think that this is an indication that there was some differences brewing between Barnabas and Paul even there. That being said, let's go back to one more passage of Scripture, Acts chapter 15. So Paul and Barnabas leave the Jerusalem council. They go back to Antioch. Verse 36, and after some days, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. And Barnabas, now get this, Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. This was his nephew or cousin, whichever theory you would believe. But Paul thought it not good to take him with them who had departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other, and so Barnabas took Mark and sailed into Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas. And you remember he ended up then in Philippi. Now, I want you to understand this. Barnabas was a soft-hearted guy. He was the son of consolation, the son of comfort. He was a guy who could either be the leader or the follower. He was a guy that most of us would look at and say, he's a laid-back guy. In that one city, they called him Jupiter because he was eloquent. Because he was quiet and reserved and dignified. And sometimes people take those kind of folks as yes men. They take them as pushovers. They take them as a guy who doesn't really believe anything. He just follows everybody else along. I want you to understand that Barnabas did believe some things. And he definitely believed John Mark should go back into the ministry. He believed it enough that he was willing to face to face with the Apostle Paul, who is known to out-argue everybody else in Scripture. Nobody ever stood up to Paul in an argument and won. Most of them didn't walk away with one arm. You know, I mean, this guy was vicious with arguments. I mean, the Apostle Paul he was just a really great debater. He didn't win them all, but he didn't lose very many. Sometimes he just left the Jews and went to the Gentiles. Barnabas says, I don't care how intimidating he is. Right's right and wrong's wrong. I think John Mark should have another chance. I've said this before, and most of you have heard me say this. I think that neither Barnabas or Paul was right or wrong. I think there was right and wrong on both sides. I think that Paul was right to respect the mission and to put the mission first. He said, look, our mission is to preach the gospel to the regions beyond. And I can't afford to take along a quitter. I understand that. But Barnabas says, but this young man is too valuable to just throw away. We can't give up on this one man. Listen, I want to tell you, mega ministries all over the country have sent castaway one man after another because they didn't fit their mold. And at the judgment seat, they'll pay for the young men that they cast away because they don't fit their mold. There's young men who could be serving God today if they had been handled better by their leaders. Barnabas saw that. Paul didn't. By the same token, I appreciate Paul for caring about the mission of the gospel. You know what? I think both guys had a really strong point. What was sad about it is the way they settled it. Wouldn't it have been better if they could have just gone to each other and said, you know what, we're at an impasse here. I don't believe you're going to change me and I'm not going to change you. So you know what that means? I believe the Spirit of God would have us divide and make up two teams. Why don't we just do that? You wouldn't it have been wonderful if they could have separated like gentlemen? But they didn't do that. And because of that, we have these pages kind of marring the pages of our church history here. But it is a good example for us. Isn't it a good example? Who wants to ever break with a brother like this? Ugly, ugly, ugly. As Festus Hagen would say, ugly, clean to the bone. Ugly, ugly, ugly. Listen, through your life and through mine, there are going to be people that we're going to have to separate with over doctrine or over philosophy. But it shouldn't have to be ugly. It shouldn't have to be ugly. We ought to take a lesson from Paul and Barnabas and say, you know what, let's handle this like men, grown men, mature men, and let's let the Spirit of God lead us in this. I believe God's making two teams here. And so I want you to see here that Paul and Barnabas departed, and when Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, I want you to understand he is never spoken of in Acts again. He sailed off into the sunset, never to be spoken of again. But I want to close with three encouraging notes. Notice 1 Corinthians 9:6. This passage of Scripture happened after they divided. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 6. The Apostle Paul is writing this letter to Corinth. He's started the Corinthian church, and he did that, by the way, on the missionary trip that he had with Silas, not Barnabas. So he started this church at Corinth. Now he's writing a letter back, and he's talking about the power or the authority or the right that he has to be paid for the ministry and also to lead about a wife. Notice what he says in verse 5. Have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles, and as the brethren of the Lord and Cephas? Or I only and Barnabas, have not we power to forbear working? You know what he was saying there? Barnabas and I are still both self-supporting. Neither one of us are taking a wage, but do we not have a right to take a wage like Peter does and carry about a wife like Peter does? Now, I don't know about you, but I don't see ill feelings there. It appears to me as Paul is talking about Barnabas, he's equating Barnabas with himself. He's a preacher, a missionary, who's carrying about who's carrying on the ministry, but he is also making his own money, making tents or whatever, just like I am. And he treats Barnabas with respect. Then turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Now, I can't prove this. I'm just telling you that this is what Luther and Calvin comment on this passage. But Paul is talking to the Corinthians in his second epistle, and he has been talking to them about Titus up in verse 16, chapter 8, verse 16. But thanks be to God, which put the same earnest care into the heart of Titus for you. For indeed he accepted the exhortation, but being more forward of his own accord, he went unto you. Notice verse 18. And we have sent with him the brother whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches. And not only that, but who was also chosen of the churches to travel with us with this grace. Now, I can't prove that this is Barnabas, but I'm just going to tell you, Luther and Calvin both believe that it was. In other words, that Paul still carried on a relationship with him. But I think the best bet of all is to close with 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 11. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11, Paul is just months, maybe weeks, maybe days before he is beheaded in Rome. He is in Rome for his last imprisonment. And he's writing to Timothy. And he says in verse 11, only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he's profitable to me for the ministry. I need Mark here. 14 years ago, he said, I don't want to risk the mission. We're out on a mission. We're carrying gospel to regions beyond. I can't afford to take a quitter with me. 14 years later, he says, I need Mark in the ministry. You know, the proof's in the pudding. Barnabas took Mark and gave him the individual attention that he needed. And John Mark became a good man of God. So good that 14 years later, Paul says, I need Mark. Send him to me. You know, some men can learn in classes at Bible college. Other men need personal attention. Doesn't make one right or wrong. It just makes men different. John Mark needed some personal attention, and Barnabas gave it to him. I have to bow my head in respect to Barnabas, the son of consolation. May a little bit of his spirit rub off on each one of us. Would you bow your heads, please, for prayer?